So just a few thoughts to get around this, these two passages this morning, and later in the service we're going to have opportunity to dial back and breathe a little slower and draw some of this deeper into ourselves. But I just have a question for you to start off. When you were growing up, did your mother ever say something to you like, "It's written all over your face"? Yeah? You know, maybe it was an occasion when you stole a cookie from the cookie jar, you know, and it was guilt that was written. Maybe it was a time you pulled your sister's hair or some other thing happened. One occasion when my mother said something like this to me was when I told her that I loved Jill. And she said, "It's written all over your face." There is a sense in which the soul life that we have within is brought to the threshold of our lives in our human faces. And Irish poet and philosopher John O'Donoghue talks about this. He suggests that the human face is the mirror of the mind and the revealer of the soul. He suggests it's like a threshold where our inner world and the outer world meet. It's the visual autobiography of our lives. And our soul writes the story of our life into our faces, the contours of our faces. And we sometimes observe this even as people age. And we see that the habituated emotional states that they have gathered into themselves are actually gathered also into their faces. The lives that they lived are written there. The lives that we live are written here. And my love for Jill, yes, was written all over my face. I hope it still is, even in those moments when we're pissed with each other, that there's still a backdrop, you know, that says, okay, this is a temporary state. The permanent state is this regard that we hold. But the text that we're looking at today, in it, the person and the character of God is said to be revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And I want us to play a little bit with that metaphor this morning. Because Paul writes in this letter to these early followers of Jesus and says that the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that carries this sense that we see and understand God. Paul, at least Paul and those who he's writing to and those who follow in this way of Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. And I can see three, if you like, interwoven threads in this text that I think we can consider and carry into our contemplation this morning. I hold them out as some suggestions for you. So let's just pause for a moment and consider self-disclosure and how important that is in human relationships. I cannot know you and you cannot know me if we do not disclose our true selves to one another. If we engage in wearing masks and hiding, we don't have real relationships. We have pretend relationships, if we can even call them that. We have no real connection because we are hiding from one another. And so when Paul is saying that the face of God is revealed in Christ, or God is imaged in Christ in this particular and unique way, there's this invitation here. And it's highlighted in that story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus on the mountain with his disciples. Jesus' face lighting up, whiter than light, brighter than the sun. It seems like the gospel writers are grasping for some way of capturing the story that has been told of this event in the lives of Peter, James, and John, who were accompanying Jesus in this moment. And then there is this voice that breaks in to this experience. Peter, impetuous and impulsive, saying, "Hey, let's build three memorials, three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." this messes with a lot of evangelical thinking, because who are these ancestors who were appearing alongside Jesus in this experience? But here they are, and the voice that breaks in is one which says, you know, this is my son whom I love. Listen, listen to him. And Brian Zahn, when he's reflecting on this passage, makes this connection between Moses and Elijah and their representation of the Hebrew scriptures, the law and the prophets. And this is what he says, because that's who they represent in the story of the people of Israel and in the minds of Peter, James, and John who are gathered there. He says, the law and the prophets were the lesser lights in the pre-night, pre-Christ night sky, or the pre-Jesus night sky, is how I prefer this. They were the moon and the stars, and Israel groped forward by their soft light. They navigated their way through the night by these constellations. In a world of darkness, the moonlight and starlight emanating from Torah and prophets made all the difference. But with Christ, morning has broken. Wasn't Cat Stevens. Maybe there's he's channeling a bit of Cat Stevens here. But the new day has dawned. The sun of righteousness has risen with healing in its wings. And now the moon and the stars, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, are eclipsed by the full glory of God in Christ. The face of God in Christ is this face of God, is this dramatic, overwhelming claim that Paul is making here and that is made elsewhere throughout what we call the New Testament scriptures. So the early followers of Christ and the continuing tradition of those who walk in this way or seek to walk in this way carry this understanding, this faith conviction that God is preeminently revealed in the person of Christ, not solely. So the most valuable role that the scriptures have, according to the voice that is heard, is to point us to Christ, to direct our attention there. Jesus himself says to the disciples on one occasion, you diligently search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, but you will not come to me in order that you may have this life, that you may experience and live with this life as a reality in your own world. There's this sense that in this, what Paul is saying and what happens in this event in the Gospels as it's recorded is again directing our attention towards the face of God in Christ and saying if we want to know and encounter and experience and live in connectedness with God, a way is found through Jesus the Christ that can't be found in another place. But that's not to say that this Christ who makes God known to us isn't revealed in other ways and places, because Paul himself says the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood from the things that have been made, even God's eternal power and divine being. So there's a sense that we live in a world where the presence of God in Christ is infused and always present. And this opportunity to connect with and encounter God in every space that we move through and in every face that we encounter, because God is present, even though brilliantly and fully present in Christ, is present in all these other places. Elizabeth Barrett Browning catches that in the poem Aurora Leigh when she says, earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush aflame, afire with God. But only for he who takes off her shoes, the rest sit round and pluck blackberries. So there is a sense where in that poem she's capturing this reality that the world that we live in is held together and inhabited and infused with the very life of God. Not God just located in one place, but God present everywhere, but beautifully and uniquely present in Christ in a way where it doesn't happen elsewhere. So there's this picture that's created for us. In our journeying, some of us have made this discovery, and even if we haven't been able to articulate it, have had the sense that God has come to us in Christ in a way that we have been able to find in other places, and are seeking to live and work that out in our lives together. But there's two other threads that are tied into this, and they're threads not only of revelation, but of contemplation and transformation. Earlier in this letter, just a few sentences before what we read, Paul says this: "We who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So the purpose of this isn't a head trip. It's not, oh great, I can get my theology right, I can get my doctrine, my understanding of God and where to go in order to encounter God sorted. It's that the lives that we live here might take the form that best expresses the created intent of God for us all. Paul says that as he and others openly contemplate the person of Christ, they change. They undergo a metamorphosis. It's true in life, isn't it, that we become like our heroes. The objects of our intense admiration or adoration or focus, whether they're human or divine, inevitably shape our character and our behavior and our values and our lives. We take on their form. I'm a bit of a sentimental soul at heart, and I'm very often moved when I see mums and dads looking into the faces of their children and engaging with them, smiling and saying all those, making all those weird noises and saying all those weird phrases, gasping, wondering, cherishing, admiring, reverencing. And then I love seeing those little faces responding, searching and gazing and curious and eventually responding and cooing back and starting to make noises and mimicking and taking on the character of the face that is there before them. And we know that Māori have a phrase, ka nohi, ki te ka nohi, face to face. This idea that when you want to engage with something of importance, where you need to know the other and the other needs to really know you, you need to do it eye to eye. Ka nohi ki te ka nohi. FaceTime. This is the original FaceTime. And here in this passage, this is what is being offered to you. It's like Paul is saying, FaceTime with God in Christ brings about transformation. It's where we take on our true form, where we come home to ourselves as well as home to God. All the research tells us about the importance of social mirroring, and here it's almost like what Paul is offering us is a spiritual mirroring that takes place when we set ourselves to spend face time with the God revealed in Christ. And the reality is for all of us, isn't it, that this type of leisurely, almost lazy contemplation doesn't come easy to us. Life is so rushed and we are so distracted and there are so many important things to do and places to go and people to be with and experience to have. There's all of this that presses in on us to engage in practices which allow us to linger and savor and connect. Becomes difficult for us because so many of us lead driven lives. And there's an invitation in this text to say, hey, slowing down to consider, to contemplate the revelation of God in Christ and allow for this type of transformation is worth doing. So exercises, many people particularly in the last 20 years, I would say, in some church circles have been rediscovering practices that assist with that, whether it's things like a version or an adaptation of Japanese forest bathing, learning to slow walk through nature and notice where you are and feel your own body and soul in that space and allow those creatures or nature, as some might frame it up, to begin to speak to you, to connect to place and time and the world that holds that together, the God who holds that together in a way that other practices can't. I don't know about you, but we have a little laugh in our family. Porsons always walk fast. We're on a mission, you know, from the beginning. My dad, I always remember walking with my dad, and Dad was always on a mission. He would walk fast through the world. The world around would be a blur because it was a goal to get to, something to be done. And it's kind of like I find myself automatically, and when you go for walks, you'll go, slow down. You know, it's kind of like, hang back. Why are you in such a hurry? Why are you so preoccupied? Where the heck are we going that's important? Why can't we just wander and be leisurely? And there's a sense that to contemplate the face of God in Christ in the world of nature, because God is present there, hiding behind that bush, in that blackberry bush, behind that tree, whatever. God is present. Obviously, I'm speaking metaphorically, you know. And when we slow down, as the poem says, we don't just finish up walking past it or picking a few blackberries, but the fire of God is found in those places, and we begin to be changed. So adopting these kinds of practices. C.S. Lewis, in his novel, Till We Have Faces, talks about it. He has a character called Oruel. And Oruel is the narrator and queen of a place, a kingdom called the Kingdom of Gnome. Not Gnome. There might have been gnomes there, but I don't think so. And there's a place in the story where Oruel asks this question: how can they, referencing the gods who are in this story, and in this story it is gods, how can they meet us face to face till we have faces? How can they meet us face to face till we have faces? And you see, Oruel has spent her life wearing a veil and accusing the gods. And finally, in this place in the story, she faces up and understands that her own self-deceit and self-devouring love have prevented her from truly knowing herself or the gods. And there's a sense when Paul says, you know, we with open faces behold, contemplate the glory of God in Christ, that this, we are led into a place where this form of contemplation frees us to take our masks off. And when our masks come off in the presence of God and we can be authentic and truthful, we are free to be so with ourselves and others as well. So these three threads of revelation, contemplation, and transformation are all woven together. And connection with God is strengthened as we learn to actually weave into the fabric of our lives these types of practices that create the opening for the connection, that allow us to be present to Christ in the world that we live in and in the faces of the other. I love what author John Powell says in his book, Unconditional Love, and he repeats it in one called The Secret of Loving. He says it is an absolute human certainty that no one can know his or her own beauty or perceive a sense of their own worth until that's been reflected back in the mirror of another loving human face. And this is part of what is being held out here. God takes on human form and takes a human face in Christ and says, look into this face. Look into this face. Contemplate this face. Make room to look into these eyes. And here in Christ, we will find that light streaming in and transforming us as well. And it's not just some idealized, ritual. It's not just some religious exercise on the side, but when it's placed into the heart of our lives, it helps us together to journey into the space of change. And when we do that, it gets written into our face. It gets written into our face. And this is the invitation, or one of the invitations that this text brings to us. Shall we just pray for a little moment? Our loving God, thank you for these moments, this day, this place, this family. Thank you for the breeze blowing through this building and for the breath of your Spirit blowing in and over and through our lives and world. Truly, you are present. Draw us to those places and spaces where we feel your breath, where we feel your loving gaze upon us. And though it may be inexplicable to us, our souls and minds and bodies are nourished by your loving gaze. In Jesus' name, amen.